I will keep replenishing the stacks of notes as long as folk need them, and we are going to run off the prayer that we read early on so that as many as would like would have a copy of that. Our consideration this evening is the great attribute of God's omnipotence. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. In Revelation 19 and verse 6, we read about this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. There are numerous references to the omnipotence of God in the Bible. There are some observations we need to make about this particular attribute of God. Omnipotence does not imply power to do that which is not an object of power, as, for example, that which is self-contradictory or contradictory to the nature of God. God does not possess the power to lie. God cannot lie. 2 plus 2 will always equal 4. God cannot change that. I'm not sure why he would even want to, but he cannot change that. He cannot, no matter how clever a freshman student think he might be, he cannot make a stone which he cannot lift. Everyone has thought about these contradictory things, and they are contradictory to the nature of God himself. And omnipotence does not imply he can do things contrary to his nature. The attributes work in perfect harmony, one with another, and he will not violate that. That is part of his necessary will that we were looking at earlier. He must act consistent with himself. But other dimensions of omnipotence are more troubling. Omniscience of God tells us that he knows everything, past, present, future, real and potential, at once, effortlessly. All of it. We will look at his omnipresence, and there is never a time where God is not present everywhere. They are somewhat passive in nature, always functioning. Omnipotence is not like that. God has all power, but he doesn't use all power all the time. His power is never exhausted, but likewise it is never all used. He withholds power. And therein is a difficulty. Not to understand the concept, but to accept that concept. Omnipotence does not imply the exercise of all his power on the part of God. He has power over his power. In other words, his power is under the control of his wise and holy will. Have you ever heard this? So-and-so was in an accident, and we are thankful that God overruled and there were only minor injuries. Have you ever heard a thing like that? Sure, we say that all the time. And I am, what would be the right word? Faithless enough or challenging enough to think, I wonder why he didn't keep it from happening altogether. Have you ever thought that? If he could have stopped it here, why didn't he stop it there? all of us here, you more particularly than I, see folk in the declining years of their life. And face it, it gets harder and harder, doesn't it? Now God has power. He has omnipotent power. But he doesn't choose to use it so often. Right? See, I understand about what we go through somewhat, because we are all compassed about with struggles and trials, some more serious than others. I do know how you feel according to my experience, and you know how I feel. We know that. And we love one another, and we sympathize with one another, and we interact with one another to give support and encouragement. I know, I love, I care, I support, as you do. But I can't do a whole lot about it to help. I can pray, and we don't say that simply as a Christian response, but I can't make it happen. And we understand that with ourselves. But God can make it happen, and he doesn't. Do you ever have struggles understanding that? Accepting that? Saints of the Bible have struggles with that. In John 11, Mary and Martha have a big question. They both have the same question. Lord, if you had been here, you could have done something about this. My brother would not have died. You go around raising everybody else from the dead and doing these miracles and those miracles to people who don't even believe. And we, the hospitable folk of Bethany, who provide you a room in which to live whenever you come by, you're too busy in your schedule, and as I understand it now, you stayed away an extra day so Lazarus would die. I don't get it. Mary and Martha both said that. That was a little expanded translation, you understand. But that's what was going through their very heart and mind. Do you ever have questions like that? My, they're the tough ones. I have that just now with my daughter. Ask those very questions. Does God know? Certainly he knows. Does he care? Certainly he loves. We've been on those attributes. Do something. How many of you ever get impatient with God's not doing something? Any of us feel that way, or am I the only one? Yeah, because if I could, I would. But the problem is, and here is where it is so important. Notice the little statement. His power is under the control of his wise and holy will. And we do not see the end from the beginning in our own lives. And we must trust the omniscient, loving God. I was asked today, are these things in order? Are these attributes in any special order? By arrangement, as I mentioned last evening, sovereignty is at the end. It is the most debatable thing. And if I'd have put that first, you wouldn't have listened to the rest, probably. That's the way it works out. It's such a knotty problem. But there is an order. Once we understand somewhat, and I share with you as I study these things, it is overwhelming. Such knowledge is too wonderful for all of us. But we push to come to understand what God has revealed about himself. And it is difficult, to be sure. Yes, when we come to understand a little bit about his holiness, that he must choose the best plan that includes all of the struggles that you and I have for the glory of God, and that he loves us through all of that and dispenses his power at the appropriate time as promised in Hebrews 4. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, sin apart. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help at the appropriate time. And the appropriate time is right in the middle of the struggle when we cry out for grace and mercy. Unlike us, the person we are addressing is Jesus, who understands, like us, but Jesus, the Son of God, who can do something about it. And he gives us the appropriate mercy and grace at the precisely right time. But his omnipotence is frequently withheld. His power is under the power of his will. He has power over power and dispenses it according to his sovereign, wise, holy, loving plan. And that is a matter of faith. In my simplicity, I would say if I had the power to do it, I'd do it. And I might do something that would be very harmful in bringing deliverance that will produce grace and strength. The trial being a necessity in that. Omnipotence in God does not exclude, but implies the power of self-limitation. Since all self-limitation is free, proceeding from neither external nor internal compulsion, it is an act and manifestation of God's power. His withholding, limiting, does not come from an external source of necessity or from an internal source. It is a demonstration of his power over his power. It is an act of omnipotence when God humbles himself in taking of human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We will come on the power of God in producing the incarnation. What we would like to do is look at the characteristic of God, his omnipotence, in various aspects of his working in the history of the earth and in the history of his people on the earth. I have a lot of scriptures to read to you tonight. Is that okay? That's better than anything we can do anyhow. The omnipotence of God in creation. First, the initial creation. In a simple statement at the opening of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a simple statement. He spoke, and all that we see came into existence in a moment of time. A wonderful concept, isn't it? I enjoy every evening taking my wonderful golden retriever, Maggie, on her evening walk. And in this really cold weather up in the Midwest, you can really see the stars. All the moisture is out of the sky. The jets make an entirely different sound going over. The snow squeaks under your feet. It doesn't melt. Do any of you people from the north remember those days? You'd love to forget them. I understand it. Well, but there they are, the stars. On one occasion, a number of nights actually, there were four planets in the sky at the same time. You could see Neptune and Jupiter and Venus and Mars. Magnificent. They're in the sky all the time, I understand, but you could see them at night in this particular configuration. A massive Jupiter was hanging up there. God spoke it all into existence. And the one thing you recall that the Apostle Paul will say in Romans, talking about understanding that God is there, is that those things demonstrate God's great power. You should be able to see power and deity when you look up and see those four planets at a given time. Now, unsaved people do not see that. But we do. He made that in a moment of time. I can see across the sky the great Milky Way, the galaxy of which we are a part. It's magnificent. My father always used to like to say, as he read through scriptures, he made also the stars. It's kind of an afterthought, as it were. The works of his fingers. I have a piece of software called Galaxy. And it's an astronomy, comes from an astronomy course at one of the colleges in Dubuque. And I love playing with that. There's one shot, one position you can get where you are here and all of the universe is down below, and you can rotate the planets, increase their speed, tip the angle. I feel like God doing that. And those little planets are like this. And I think that's the way it is with God. Sort of. Magnificent power. And he just speaks it into existence. And having done that, he creates us. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. God is the source of our life. He created us. The magnificence of what he has created. As he created man and woman. What a piece of work is man. The reasoning capabilities. We know it only after the fall. But what has he made in creating us? The beauty that man has designed. The artistic nature of men and women, the creativity, the multitudes of designs that we can bring into being, the way we remember and learn and study, all a product of God taking of the dust of the ground and making such a creature as we are. And he says to us, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And here you have a picture after he had created the angels that he creates the rest of the universe. And they are shouting for joy when they see God create. I liken it to what happens on the 4th of July. Do you get to see fireworks on the 4th around here? Let's all make the fireworks sound. Do you know what it is? All together on three. One, two, three. Ooh. Haven't you heard? We have to do that again. Okay, when that big burst goes up, and you hear when we go out, the hundreds, thousands of people gathered, there's this great, oh, all the kids, hey, help us with this, can you? You know the sound. Oh, okay. One, two, three, all together. Oh. That's what the angels were doing at creation. Here are the planets. Oh. Here's the galaxies. Oh. Look at that planet down there. It's green and white and blue. The most beautiful of all the planets, isn't it? That's home for us. It's what God created. And the sons of God, his angels, shouted for joy at creation. They were singing about the beauties of God's created. So there it all is. He makes it. In Colossians and Hebrews, he not only made it, he sustains it. This is the power of God in making it tick. This was a great hymn we sang. It's the only hymn I've ever sung that has the word Adam in it. Did you notice that? A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M. It's a recent one. You notice the footnote written in 1965. One of the newer hymns. And it's talking about the very Adam, the structure of our universe. It's held together by God. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, is Christ. And in Him all things consist, or they are held together. God is the glue of the universe. He not only created it, He keeps it from spinning off into nothingness. He sustains the universe. We sang that hymn. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. And they are kept in their courses above by the hand of the Creator, by the Lord Jesus Himself. Great mystery of mystery, when He comes as man, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when He comes as man, and when He dies on the cross, He still controls the universe. That's a mystery, isn't it? But He was not snuffed out for 3 days. Today, He was in paradise. And He continued to control and hold it all together as the sustainer of the universe. In Hebrews, we read about Him being the one who designed the universe and then carries it to its appointed goal. It's not like Atlas with the world on his back. It's He's got the whole world in His hands. And He's taking it to its predetermined goal according to His making of the ages. He sustains the universe in its power. And it's not going to cease existing 1 minute earlier than His plan calls for. No matter how many cans I throw out the car window. You know, we are environmentalists. But this world is going to be around for at least 1,000+ years. Isn't that correct? It will be. He sustains it. Do you know what else He does? This is an interesting concept. In His omnipotence, when sin entered into this world, He cursed what He made and changed it immediately with that curse, didn't He? That's some power. We get a little hint of this on in the last week of the Lord, Monday and Tuesday. In the last week, there's a fig tree. Do you know the story about the fig tree? He comes up to the fig tree. There's a great picture in this of Israel. He comes up to the fig tree and there's no fruit. And he says, "May no fruit ever come from you." And the next day he walked by and Peter said, "Look at that tree you cursed. Whoop! It went like that. It's done. Gone. Dead." And it was a picture of what happened back at the beginning when sin entered into this world. And the creation that God had created, perfect, good, because of sin and for our benefit, He curses it, and enormous changes took place immediately. Think of Eve getting the centerpiece before the curse and after the curse. What difference would there have been? How many of you, knowing full well that there Mr. Murray will be expert in this, that there are thorns on the rose bush. How many of you have bled because of the thorns on the rose bush? Yeah, isn't it true? I got to be very careful. And there's our blood test for the day right on our finger, you know. That's the way it is. It's a curse. And the creation that was perfect was now universally imperfect. By the same word that said, I speak you into existence, that same omnipotent God said, cursed. It's under judgment. Did not grow as well. Weeds came into existence. Animals got out of control. Death came. It was an enormous change that took place. And it took place in the human dimension as well. And we are each one of us touched by that even this night. The curse that has come upon us. Because you have done this, you are cursed, he says to the devil, more the serpent than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he turns to the woman after cursing the serpent and Satan behind the serpent. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heard the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And we have, every one of us, suffered in this way because of the omnipotence of God, in which he could create by a word and curse by a word. That's powerful. The fig tree withered at once. His universe withered at once. His omnipotence. For our benefit. Yes, we gain more through salvation than we ever lost in the fall. The God who created, who cursed, in his omnipotence will redeem creation. If you put your ear to the ground, it'd be frozen nowadays, but if you put your ear to the ground, you can hear it groaning. This is not the way it was. Romans 8 tells us about that. We groan anticipating the end of our salvation, the redemption of our bodies. So does creation. Creation is looking forward to the day. Personified creation saying, when are we going to be like we were before the fall? And that will happen one day. The God who created by a word, who cursed by a word, will bring blessing at the coming to earth. And the desert will bloom as a garden as a rose. And he will recreate by the word of his power. That is not permanent. There's one last revolt. And God, in his omnipotence, destroys the old creation. And what's he do again? By the word of his power. He creates a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, finally finds a home. The omnipotence of God in creation, there is the creation power in the life of Christ. We get glimpses into this kind of power when we follow Jesus through his life. He's at the wedding at Cana, and he says, "Fill it with water. Now serve the wine." And he created. The water could sit there forever and it would never turn into wine. And when he created in apparent antiquity. Wine is old, but it was only seconds old. And the servants knew that. He is the Lord of creation. Not only is his omnipotence seen in all these dimensions of creation, speaks it into existence, curses it, redeems it, controls it by the word of his power, so in history he exercises omnipotence. He has power, all power. The conception and execution of the plan for the nations. History is out there. God in his omnipotence is driving history. He has a plan. We referred to Acts 17 already. He has before determined the bounds and the habitations of the nations. Where they should be, when they should be. And his empowerment executes that. He executes that in very human means. New Hampshire primaries. Who won? God's man. Whoever wins is God's man. Because he controls the nations. Now, I think he controls it personally through my vote. Whether majority or minority. I think he controls it to the exact count. Now, my father didn't believe that. He chose not to vote because it was God's man. And I can support either of those positions. However it works out, we know this. The powers that be, what's the rest of that verse? Are ordained of God. He controls the nations. The nations came into existence because of his doing. The nations go back to one person. Mr. Gilbert showed me a great chart in the, what is that room? The library room? There's a great chart there. Have you all memorized it yet? Anybody got it all? It's a wonderful thing in which all of God's dealings with the folk in the Old and New Testament, the genealogies are all there. And I commented last evening as we looked at that. We all go back to Noah and his three sons. And from that come the nations. The division of the nations. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Most of us are from Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations and their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. The Bible accounts for the demographics of the world. We don't know all the details, but what we know is true. And he controlled the nations. He eliminated all families except Noah and the boys. And the nations came into existence. And the nations rebelled against God. And God, in his omnipotence, says, what? I'm going to take care of this. They unite against me. I'm going to disunite them very quickly. And all of a sudden, they're speaking in various languages. And they cannot communicate. Let's run a little test. We all speak English, more or less, in this room. But go back a few generations. What kind of languages are reflected in this gathering? And any ancestors speak German in this room? That would be mine. Scandinavian nations, any Swedish, Norwegian? Anglo-Saxon, English? Okay, look at that. What a majority. French? Well, the French can leave immediately. No, joke. What languages have I omitted? What do we have? Arabic, Hebrew, Dutch, Romanian.
Estonian.
Didn't God do a job? And all of a sudden these people started to cluster around in languages they could understand. And all of a sudden they're all sorts of different nations based on different languages. And it's been that way ever since. Think of that. Being able to say different languages and all mankind is delineated into language groups. That's some kind of omnipotence, isn't it? The confusion of the nations. Earlier this morning we mentioned the selection and preservation of one nation. The nation of Israel. The only people of God. Given the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant that God most surely will execute in a coming day. And God demonstrates His omnipotence in His control over history and the nations of the world as to where they should be and when they should be according to His predetermined plan. The omnipotence of God in relationship to redemption. Have any of you ever made a plan that you were incapable of executing? I do that all the time. I am sort of a dreamer. The best light you can put on that is visionary. We can do this. We can do this. A lot of times I don't have the power to execute my plans. I just don't. The older I get, I had a summer to-do list that had 25 things on last summer. I did the first two. And it's getting more and more like that. It's passing me. God plans this plan of redemption, but He executes it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and we are accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Is that a great plan? Did He have power to execute it? Absolutely. Omnipotence. Power to produce the incarnation. Mary asked the question, Gabriel, how can this be? Is that a good question? Oh, man. Wonderful question. And Gabriel says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. There's going to be a miracle. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. God becoming man. Does that strike you as omnipotence? A great miracle. Christmas is what takes my breath away. The author of Hebrews says, once God is man, it is fitting that He should die because we all die as human beings. But it is not fitting that God should become a man. That is an amazing concept. What power! Just think of the mechanics of that. In the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception, and then how can all of these things, our brother said, I have trouble understanding the Trinity. We all do. I have trouble understanding the Incarnation. How can there be fully God and fully man? An omnipresent God localized, an omnipotent God tired, an omniscient God growing in knowledge and favor with God and man. What a miracle, what omnipotence to be able to produce the incarnation, which God does in a great miracle. The miracle the power to convict of sin that the Holy Spirit does with us. How does He do that? When He comes into the world, He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Cuts into my heart of sin. They do not believe on the Son of God. Of righteousness, I go to the Father and you see me no more, but the Holy Spirit will convict of falling short of the righteousness of God. Of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, the prince of this age is judged. The Holy Spirit drives that into our heart with the omnipotence of God, and we bow in faith and receive God's great provision. The power to regenerate us when we are born again. The Holy Spirit as the one who brought life and order into creation in the beginning now breathes into us the breath of life, of spiritual life. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound but cannot tell whence it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, the sovereign evangelist, as we are born again. What a miracle! The miracle of imputed righteousness when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, where He, the God of creation, makes a new creation out of us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the omnipotence of God to reconcile us to Himself. Power to preserve our salvation. He ever lives to make intercession for us on high. Therefore, He is able to save us to the uttermost who come to God through Him. We're not finished with our salvation. It really does depend on Jesus completing His intercessory work so that our bodies can be glorified and we can be forever. He will not fail. Other priests fail. Our Savior never does. The omnipotence of God in resurrection. Aren't you glad for this one? Jesus shows us what He can do in His lifetime with the dead. He says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth. Resurrection of Christ demonstrates His power over death. No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. And He does that when He says, it is finished. I dismiss my spirit. And He takes it up again on Resurrection Sunday. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to raise it up again. That's a great miracle. Omnipotence. And that same omnipotence is available for each one of us, even this Saturday. A funeral. But we know that is not the end. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Do these verses mean more to you now than they did 50 years ago? It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus took the weapon of Satan, death itself, and destroyed death by being victorious over death. And He promises that to all of us. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will likewise resurrect all unbelievers. He has power over life and death. And in view of the available resurrection power of God, to live out our lives day by day as God dispenses the omnipotence, His power, that according to His wisdom and love and His will, He will give to us. We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our God is the omnipotent God. Let's pray together. God, we address you as the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, the God of the nations, the God who conquered death and hell and the grave, the God who brings salvation through the power of the virgin birth, through the power of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, through the power that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us salvation. So we thank you for this great attribute, that you rule over all things supreme, all powerful. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Hallelujah. Amen.